let me say we really have enjoyed being here this week. It's been a real blessing to our heart, Michael and me, and we appreciate the invitation to come and be in these services. It's been a real blessing. The fellowship's been good. Food's been good. All you brothers could say amen to that. And we just enjoyed it tremendously. It's been a real blessing. And now you're obligated to pray for me since you've been able to see me. Amen. So you pray for us, the Lord will help us. We do need your prayers as I try to keep on going until the Lord finishes up with us. Of course, we believe we're in the last days of the church age. The Lord will come soon. If we've ever needed the move of God in our churches and in this country, it's now. And I thank the Lord. Well, I know the Lord's still able to do above whatever we could ask or think. But it's up to us whether we submit ourselves fully to him or not. So I hope we'll think about that and do that daily. I say often the Christian life is a daily self-denial and a daily submission to the will of God. It's not a one-time deal. It's a daily submission to the Lord, and I hope we will submit our lives to him. And I appreciate the good pastor, as I said, the invitation to come, the good spirit and fellowship together. I'm looking in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 tonight. I'll just read one verse for a starting place. And, of course, the Song of Solomon is a picture of a bride and a bridegroom. And in the Old Testament, it sets forth the church and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, which took place later when Jesus come down here. But all scriptures give me inspiration of God. And it's proper for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And it was a blessing when I learned that there's a spiritual application to all scripture in the Bible. We can learn something from all these things that are written aforetime, and they're a blessing to us. As the preacher quoted from Psalm 19, one of the greatest chapters on the Word of God is any chapter in the Bible. And I'm glad we learned from Psalm 119 that the Lord's word is forever settled in heaven. Yep. The Lord's not going to change it for you or me or anybody else. So if we don't obey it, we'll be the loser. So I trust God will help us to be obedient. After all, the scripture said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if a fellow just hears the word and don't do it, he's deceiving himself. There's three ways to be deceived. You can be deceived in someone else, or you can be deceived in something, or you can be deceived in yourself, and that's the worst way to be deceived in yourself. And may God help us not to be deceived in ourselves, just be hearers of the word and not doers. And if a man's a hearer of the word only, he says a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Of course, the Bible there is like a looking glass. It shows us our problem, what's the matter with us. I often say the mirror is not made to wash your face. It's made to show you where the dirt is. Yeah. And it turns and goes his way. If he hear the word only, he says, a man beholds natural face in glass, sees himself, turns and goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. In other words, he forgets what he looks like while he's looking into the Word of God. But if you look in the Word, continue therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man's blessed in his deed. So God wants us to be doers of the Word. The best we can do is awful bad. So may God help us to be obedient as we can. All right, stand with us if you'd like to. I'm going to read verse 9 in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I hope I can be a blessing to you. And let's say again, we appreciate everything that the Lord's provided for us, even through you and others. We thank God for all of his blessings. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9. For I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Our Father, we are grateful for another privilege to pray. Thank you, Lord, you give us an invitation, we could come boldly to the throne of grace. We might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. And Lord, this is an hour of need, and I pray that you would supply our need tonight. We know we need a special touch from thee. Make us a blessing, Lord, to this people. Help us, our Father, to do your will, to know your will, and do your will. Open our hearts and minds and understanding to the truth tonight, and give us understanding of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to know what to say and how to say it. Edify and build up the saints of God, and convict and save sinners, strengthen the weak. Revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. We pray in Jesus' blessed name with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. In this Song of Solomon, of course, you could go through and see what all the Lord has compared the bride to in this book. Like down in verse 15, he says, "Thou hast dove's eyes." In chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." And you could just keep going through the Song of Solomon and find out. But I want to talk tonight about this company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots that the Lord is comparing the church to here, really. Horses, of course, and chariots in the Old Testament. And God does use, let me say this at the beginning, God uses language in the Bible that all generations can understand. See, if he'd have talked about jet airplanes, 747, or he'd have talked about other things like that, well, the past generations before the plane got here wouldn't know what he's talking about. So since the Lord talked about horses and chariots, every generation know about what that's talking about. And so these horses here, horses were used in displaying kings. You know, that's what kings were displayed or rode down the street in chariots with white horses. Even John Kennedy was taken to his burying place in a chariot and white horses. They used to have an old song about six white horses, that they used six horses to pull the hearse that took the people, the kings and princes, to their burying place. So these horses here in Pharaoh's chariots, of course, that has to do with Egypt. He was the king of Egypt, which is the picture of the world. So these horses were sought-out horses. They wasn't just any horses. These looked out. They were special, chosen horses. And the church is special, chosen people.
Yeah.
Jesus actually said about the fruit-bearing in John 15 to the apostles, he said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and your fruit should remain." So really, I was not looking for the Lord. The Lord's looking for me. And I was in the world, in Egypt, of course, and I couldn't get myself out. So he come where I was, that is, through the gospel, by the Spirit of God. Somebody brought the gospel, the good news to me. And God was looking for me, and that's when I started looking for him. Because a seeking Savior and a seeking sinner gets together pretty fast. But these horses here were particular horses, not just any kind of horses. You know, a lot of folks think just any kind of people are Christians. But everybody now, they slang the word Christian around a whole lot now. It's only in the New Testament three times, you know. So they're very careful how they use it. In fact, it was an accusative name to begin with. They were first, the disciples were first called Christians by the world at Antioch. And the reason they're called Christians because they're kind of acting like Christ. They're followers of Christ. So don't use that word too loosely, you know. One scripture talks about being worthy to suffer as a Christian. And Agrippa said, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." In other words, he saw the difference in Paul and himself and the world. He was almost persuaded to be a Christian. But these horses were particular horses, and they is brought from Egypt. Brought from Egypt. "I've likened thee to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot." If you're saved, you've been brought out of the world. There's no such thing as a worldly Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian love in the world. Now, there is such thing as a Christian falling from their steadfastness and getting led away into the world. But the world knows us not because it knew him not. You cannot be satisfied if you are saved. You can't be satisfied dabbling with the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's talking about the world system. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, he abides forever. And so, certainly, you might get led astray. And nowadays, people, you know, they just live every kind of a dirty life and talk about going to heaven. Well, listen, if you love the world, you wouldn't be happy if you got to go to heaven. If you don't love holiness now, you certainly wouldn't enjoy a holy place when you die. Ain't that right? You can't enjoy a good meeting now, you know. I think some folks wouldn't be happy even if they got to go. Of course, they're not going to get to go, really. If you're going to go to heaven when you die, you got some heaven in you now. And listen, life's mighty short and eternity is mighty long. Hell's mighty hot, judgment's mighty serious. You better know where you're going when you leave here. Listen, there's no use traveling through this world and not know where you're going when you leave here. So these horses were brought from another country. If you're saved, you've been brought from another country. You've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, when God got ready to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, he did it by blood and power, not just by blood. Blood saved them from the wrath of God. The power of God got them out of Egypt. And so, listen, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He did pass over, but they were still in Egypt till he got out there at the Red Sea, and God opened up the water, and he got them out of Egypt, amen, by his power. And I say, he gets you out of the world by his power. Now, he had a little problem getting Egypt out of them, but had no problem getting them out of Egypt. And sometimes the Lord has a problem getting the world out of us. See, because you've got to reckon so what God ruled so. See, God ruled it so when he saved you. First, God crucified you, that's a judicial act. Being washed in the blood's a judicial act. In other words, the blood's been sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. Christ entered in by his own blood and obtained eternal redemption for us. He sprinkled the mercy seat. Christ is at the right hand of God, the Father, in redemptive work. So when you come to God, you must come through Christ. When you come to Christ, you come with the blood. The record's there. All your sins is there. When you exercise faith in Christ and what the Bible calls washed in the blood, it means he washes the record clean, washes all the charges away, and puts on your account in heaven the righteousness of Jesus Christ and regenerates you in your heart to let you know that he's justified you in heaven. Justification is legal. All that's legal terms. The old timers called it getting right with God. That's the right term. That means we are wrong with God, and God made us right with him. God declares us right. The only kind of righteousness God accepts, the kind he gives. So he gives us the righteousness of Christ when he saves us and regenerates us and Holy Spirit makes us new inside to let us know that he's done something for us in heaven and we've got a direct hookup from our heart to heaven now. Ain't that a blessing? The Bible said in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So there's no such thing now as getting saved and getting the Holy Ghost later. And being baptized by the Spirit into the body is not the filling of the Spirit of God. A few people did get filled the same time they got saved, but very few. The filling of the Spirit is for service. That's why Paul said, be not drunk with wine for success, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, be not drunk with wine. That's a comparison. Strong drink is a comparison. In other words, a drunk man, just because he has or is in possession of wine, that's no sign he's drunk. He has to take it in. Just because the Holy Spirit's in you is no sign you're filled with the Spirit. When you get filled with the Spirit, that means you're operating on the influence of the Spirit. That's the reason alcohol don't have to be digested. It goes straight to the bloodstream. And it affects, first thing it affects is your mind. And when it affects your mind, you don't walk like you did and you don't talk like you did. And when you get filled with the Spirit of God, you don't walk like you did and you don't talk like you did. Amen. That's what he's saying. You operate being led by the Spirit of God. So these horses were brought from the world, and they was very expensive horses. Most expensive horses in the world. Listen, we might not look like much, but we cost a whole lot. Christ, Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and 28, take heed to yourself and to all the flock of God, of which Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You think about what God paid for us. That's why he said, I've likened thee, compared thee to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. In other words, we're special folks. We've been paid for. And there was an extreme payment paid for us. We're bought with a price. Therefore, you're to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Your body's not redeemed yet, but it's been paid for. See, when Christ paid the price, he paid the price not only for the sin, he paid the price for our new body, and he also paid the price for a new creation. He paid redemption's price altogether, and redemption's always in three phases. We've been redeemed, and we're going to be redeemed. Our inward man's been redeemed. When he comes, we're going to get a new body. Our body is still in a depraved condition. And we still have the principle of sin in our bodies. And so now we're not to let sin reign over us. Realize that we've been bought with a price. God's paid a supreme price for you and me. That's these horses were really paid for. We have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So salvation is of the Lord. Nothing you could do would help God save you. Salvation is by grace through faith. Only thing you can do is respond to God when God makes himself known to you through his word. And God does make himself known to you. That's him knocking on your door. That's him awakening you, letting you know you need to be saved, letting you know that you're not saved. That is God. Letting you know. You wouldn't know that you was not saved if God didn't let you know it, and you wouldn't know that you are saved if God didn't let you know that. So that's a blessing, ain't it? Amen. And then another thing, they didn't just put these horses out there, go out in the pasture, at the barn, and put them in there. No, they washed them up, and they groomed them. You ever see a reenactment of something like that? There's not a spot on them horses when they're put out here on display. See, that's what the Lord's doing. He's washing the church up with the water of his word. Actually, what they do, they put water all over them horses. And they wash and scrub on them horses. And they get all the dust and the dirt and the grime off of those horses. They wouldn't put them out there to display a king. You know, if you're going to display the king and make the king known, you're going to have to take a bath in the word of God. The Lord's washing the church by the water of his word that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or blemish or any such thing. So the Lord, he's washing on us on the outside. See, in the Old Testament, that tabernacle, if you entered in only one way in, from the east to the west, you went through that gate, first thing you met was a brazen altar. That's where sin was dealt with. That's where the sacrifice was made. See, you can't go any further with God until you go where you deal with sin. You deal with your sin first. That's the picture of the cross. You got to go to that cross first. Then just pass that cross back in there. The next thing was a laver. And there was no measurements on that laver. It was a brass laver. Picture the word water in there. You couldn't go straight back there. You had to go by the brazen altar first and then go back to that laver where the water was. That water is the word. That's why there's no dimensions on it. You can't never exhaust that. And then priests, after they went by the cross, they had to wash their hands and their feet before they went back where the showbread and the candlestick was. You can't get on back there. You can't even get to the water of the word of God until you go to the cross. You go to the cross where the sacrifice is made, then you approach the word of God and you wash up your hands and your feet. The reason Jesus washed their feet, you can't stay in a world like this and not get dirty as you travel through. So you got to come back and wash over and over and over again. Them priests had to constantly wash before they went back to do the priesthood work. And may God help us to see that if we're going to display the Lord, we're going to have to wash up. Cleanse yourselves. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, holiness is a Bible word. I've been accused of being a holiness preacher. Well, I say I'd hate not to be a holiness preacher. You say, well, I thought you was a Baptist. I am in doctrine. The Baptists used to believe in holiness. No, they just got not to believing in the clean life the last 60 years. Used to be, you know, they preached hellfire and brimstone like hell's in the backyard and the devil's trying to get through the back door. Nowadays, these panty-waisted preachers just tiptoeing through the tulips that wouldn't say sir if a hog was a hold of their leg. May God help us to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Christians don't get mad if you're a real Christian. You've been to the cross. You've been washed in the blood. You don't get mad to preach preaching on your sins. You know you got plenty of them to preach about, and I got plenty of them to preach about. I wouldn't preach nothing to you, and I wouldn't want you to preach to me and my children. We preach the truth in love, so the Lord wants to, he wants to slick us down. That's the way they rubbed them horses, slicked them down. Boy, when they come out there, there's a shining. That's why he said, let your light shine, that others might see you're good. Wouldn't help save you, but it might help somebody else get saved if they saw you shining. Is that right? They might see your good works. And, Lord, you know, some Christian might want to be holy. If you'd be holy, is that right? Sorry as I am, somebody's going to do like me, and somebody's going to do like you. You're supposed to be an example. That's why he gives qualifications for the overseer. It has to be an example to the flock, example to the believer. You wouldn't want just anybody coming through. Nowadays, they've got to just put anybody in the pastoral office. Ain't that awful? It is terrible. Now, you know, used to be you had to go through. I remember when they ordained me, and that's been a few years back, almost half a century ago, one fellow had 3 pages of questions, had them wrote down. It made me promise if I ever wobbled around, I'd bring my credentials back and turn them in. Keep the church from having to take them. Nowadays, they just rush them through. Some of these fellows been preaching 3 months. They don't even know what the office of a bishop is. They just ordain them right quick, act like that makes them, puts them up on a higher plane. Ordination don't help a feller's preaching any. Amen. If he couldn't preach before he's ordained, it wouldn't help him to preach after he was ordained. May God help us to see that if we're going to represent Christ, we need to be well-groomed. And then these horses have to be hooked up together. They hook them up together. You know, and that's what Christians need to be hooked up together. Do you ever notice them? They actually stay in step. They've been trained to stay in step. That's what Christians are supposed to do. They're supposed to stay in step when they get hooked up, striving together for the faith of the gospel, standing fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The church that goes forward is those that walk hand in hand, heart in heart, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the way these horses were. They walked. They weren't wild horses. They'd been trained and tamed. And listen, they was obedient horses. They stayed in step. They pulled together. They was doing a job. Listen, God's got a job for us to do. He wants us to stay hooked up. They used to say back when I was raised over in Alabama, so-and-so is kicked out of the traces. Trace change is what they're talking about. Back then, everybody plowed mules and horses. And they'd say, so-and-so was, you know, he's in church and faithful, and he's not hooked up now. What we need to do, revival, is to get us all hooked up together. See, if we get hooked up together and pulling together, we can accomplish something for God. But a church can't accomplish anything for God. One put it one way. We're not displaying no king like that. We've had so many splits over our way, there's nothing left but splinters. Every church now, just about everyone you see, have split off. Something happened, you know. That preacher preached too hard, and they don't like that because he's not nice to the young people. You know, most people, when they call a church, call a pastor, the first thing they want to know is what to have for the young people. And if you're not taking the bowling and you've not got a lot of activities going on, For the young people, they're not interested in preaching and playing and singing and testifying, having church now. They're so carnal, they don't know anything about that, so they want some kind of gimmicks to keep them interested in coming. Listen, I'm not against the big church, but most of them is using all kinds of things to get people interested in coming and satisfying their religious flesh. Well, listen to me. God gave up on the flesh in the Garden of Eden, and he's not trying to work it over now. In me that is in my flesh availeth no good thing. There's nothing good in our flesh. Now, God can use us if we present our bodies, which is a fleshly body. You know, the wave offering, wave shelf offering was a type of that. See, they'd have a feast of unleavened bread. They couldn't eat any leaven. Then they'd put leaven in bread and bake the bread, put it through the fire. Then the priest would wave that bread, though it had leaven in it, God would still accept it. That's a picture of Pentecost. Right. See, leaven had done all it could do when it went through the fire. So when you go to the cross, through the fire of the cross, sin done all it can do. And though sin's still in this body, now if we present this body to him, he can use this body, though it still has leaven in it. Still has sin in it, but sin's not reigning now. And so God dwells in his people. Now, this is the first time ever in the history of the Bible that the Holy Spirit comes, God the Father and the Son, comes in to indwell us. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't make his abode. The Holy Spirit come in and out of people. The Spirit of God departed from Saul. David prayed in Psalm 51, take not the Holy Spirit from me. You wouldn't pray that now. He come to make his abode in us. See, the Holy Spirit changed his ministry in Acts 2. Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, when they, Jewish apostles, said, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's what the Old Testament Israel promised was a kingdom. That's what they're looking for. That's why the two disciples on the Emmaus Road were sad. They thought Jesus was going to redeem Israel and restore the kingdom right then. Then Jesus explained to them what had happened. And then in Acts chapter 1, when they asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom? He said, that's not for you to know the time of the season God's put in his power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And before he said that, he said, John baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So the Holy Ghost comes as a baptizer in Acts chapter 2. And actually what he did, the material was there in the upper room, 120 souls, but there wasn't members one of another. The Holy Spirit come and made them members one of another and compact them in the same body. And now we're members one of another. See, regeneration makes you one with Christ. And the baptism of the Spirit makes you one with other believers. And so these horses, they was hooked up. God wants us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and stay hooked up. And we got to work on ourselves. And that's why the preacher has to work on the members of the church to keep us shined up. To display the king. You know, he's got to instruct. He can't just talk about heaven all the time. We're going there, but we're not there yet. So what we've got to do is act like we're going there. And these horses worked together. They didn't pull against each other. They worked together, and they was used to take the king out in public. That's what they was used for. That's what he's likening his bride to here. Likening thee to company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. They was used to take special horses to take the king out in public. Read Revelation 19. When Jesus comes back to take over, he's coming on a white horse, it says. White horse, somebody said, is that a real horse? Well, it's a horse. Somebody said, is it a literal horse? I don't know. I just know the Bible says a horse. Now, there's four horses in Revelation chapter 6 that seem to be figuratively. To me. Is that right? And this might be a figurative talk. So, because he signified these things in chapter 1 of Revelation, sent and signified by his angel. The word signified means signs and symbols. That's what it means. So Revelation's a book of signs and symbols. So maybe this is symbolic language. I wouldn't fall out over that. But the armies of heaven follow him on white horses. In other words, what's happened here, Jesus is coming as a king. That's why he says he's coming on a white horse. When he comes from the church, he don't come on a white horse. He comes descending from heaven, and there's no angels with him when he comes from the church. Every time he appears to Israel in the world, there's always angels with him. See, the angels sung to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, said unto you, this day is born in the city of David a Savior, that is Jewish shepherds. And then when he got ready to go back to heaven, Jewish apostles looking for him, and angels, two men in white apparel appeared. Said the same Jesus you see going to heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him going to heaven. Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give a light, stars shall not fall from heaven, and then shall appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in the cloud of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect. That's not church elect, that's Israeli elect. See, he don't send angels after us. The Lord himself descends from heaven as a bridegroom. He's coming for a bride. He's not coming on a white horse there. He's ascending from heaven by himself with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. The living saints will be changed, caught up together. And listen, that's a mystery. Paul said it's a mystery. The resurrection wasn't a mystery. The Old Testament saints believe in the resurrection, but this is a mystery part of the first resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery is something that's been hid up to now. See, the church was a mystery made known to Paul. This is the mystery part of the first resurrection. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. The first resurrection is in three parts. First fruits, that's Christ and them that rose with him. That's the first fruits. The church crowd's a general crop. When he comes for the church, then Christ rises first, that's a general. Then the gleanings at the end of the tribulation. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Three parts. You with me right there? And you not be heard of the second death, you have part in the first resurrection. Someone said, well, I just believe in one resurrection. Well, you're not arguing with me. The Bible teaches there's two resurrections. At least two resurrections. And the first resurrection is in three parts. That's just what it says. And so Christ is coming over in Revelation 19 on a white horse. And his name is the Word of God. It has a name written on his thigh. And his name's the Word of God and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming as a king there. He's coming to take over as a king. He's not ruled as king yet. He is king now, but he's not in the kingship office now. He is born king of the Jews. He wasn't born king of the church. He's the head of the church and the savior of the body. But he's king of the Jews, and he's going to be king over all the earth. He's going to reign in righteousness. Everybody's going to be made obey then. Some folks won't obey now, but they'll have to obey then. That is right. You know, these people lived and died and didn't obey, but they're going to obey when he calls them from the grave and calls them out of hell. They're going to obey then. Everybody's going to finally obey the voice of Jesus Christ, for all power has been given unto him. That is right. Amen. Now, the church won't have to be made mine, but he's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So that says some folks want to be disobedient. He's not going to let them. There are going to be people going to that millennial kingdom in literal bodies. But the church, we're not going to have to be ruled with a rod of iron. We don't have to be ruled with a rod of iron now. Sometimes the Lord has to take a rod to us, but it's not a rod of iron. That denotes authority and power. Amen. And so I'm glad. We have obedient spirits now. Yeah. Don't you want to obey the Lord? Yes. Even if you're sidetracked and not faithful, way down behind the fifth rib, there's an obedient spirit in you. If you're a rebel, you're not saved. Right. Yeah. Rebels is not saved. Somebody said, you're a judge. I said, no, I'm the preacher. Yeah. I'm not judging. The Word of God's our judge. Yeah, the Word of God talks to me just like it talks to you. And I couldn't preach the Bible and us not feel like we're judged or justified one. I've been judged a lot of times by the preacher. I thought it was the preacher. It wasn't the preacher. It's the Word of God. It turned the light on my sins. That's the reason you can't get crooks to come to church. The Word of God turns the light on their sins. That's why they want to go somewhere where they're having shindigs and stuff. They're not going to hear preaching. See, preaching turns a light on us. Amen. We find out about ourselves. Ain't that a blessing? That's wonderful. I'm glad God's been preaching to me all these years. Sometimes I just read the Bible and the Lord preached to me. Actually, the Lord has to preach it to your heart anyway. If you just hear the audible voice of the preacher, you won't be none bettered. You must hear the voice of God. God's word. God's voice comes through his word. And God speaks it. Blessed day when God talks to you. In the Spirit of God, you know, a lot of people hear the preaching as far as the audible voice of the preacher, but they don't hear the message. If any man have ear to hear, see, they got in such a state in Revelation, them churches got in such a state that they couldn't hear what the Spirit was saying. You better be careful. If you get to where you can't hear the Holy Ghost talking, you're in big trouble. Did you know what I think? Now, because I think it don't make it so. But I tell you what I believe, because I've observed quite a bit in almost 56 years, a lot of Christians is in such a state now, they can't hear what the Holy Ghost says. That's why you're seeing churches getting the shape they're in. That's why you're seeing all these other things being brought in. They can't hear what the Spirit says. Read Revelation 2 and 3. In those seven churches, and had the doctrine of Nicolaitans, deeds of the Nicolaitans, turned into the doctrine of Nicolaitans, and then finally over you get in that Laodicean church, and it had all that stuff in that Laodicean. It all headed up in the Laodicean church. Jezebelism, doctrine of Balaam, doctrine of Nicolaitans, that's, you know, where the clergy rules over the laity, what you'd call Roman Catholicism. All that's in the last day visible church bodies. And a lot of people can't hear what the Spirit said. This is what I've always been taught this, and this is good enough for me. I'm going to go on. Because it don't demand nothing out of them. You know, you'd be surprised that folks' religion don't demand anything out of them. Well, if it didn't demand anything out of me, I wouldn't want to fool with it.
Right.
Amen. Somebody said, well, will the Lord just save anybody? He'll save anybody. He can still be God.
Yeah.
But see, he can't save you and you'd be a rebel.
Right.
I mean, if he saved you and leaves you in your sins, then he'd have to get off the throne and turn it over to you.
Yeah.
See, he's not going to do that. God loves to save. His mercy endures forever. In fact, the reconciling work's been done. Will you let me say this in closing? To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So the reconciling work has already been accomplished for everybody. But it must be appropriated to you by faith. See, you must exercise faith in the person that accomplished the reconciling redemptive work. When you exercise faith in him, then you're reconciled. The word reconciled means to be brought back on friendly terms. See, if I was at outs with this preacher, then we need to be reconciled together. Matthew 18 is a reconciliation passage where it says if any two or three on earth agree, is touching anything, it shall be done for them in heaven. That's a reconciliation passage where you have ought against others. And so if we have ought, see, God's got you charged. You're not saved. And you're at odds. Not that God don't love you, but that you don't love God. It's not that God wouldn't save you. You won't come to his terms so he can save you. See the difference? And so now, the reconciling work's been done, but if you come to him and appropriate that work to yourself by faith, you stand by faith in grace, justified, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I try to preach or not. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. That means he's the originator of our faith. It is the faith of the Son of God. It's not our faith. It's his faith given to us.
Amen.
Your faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God now. And Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Your faith don't save you, but you can't get saved without it.
Amen. Amen.
It's the faith of God's elect. Somebody said, you believe in election? I said, I do in that verse. The faith of God's elect. God's elect on people has that faith. That's saving faith. It's not historical faith. A lot of people have historical faith. They believe in Christ like they believe in George Washington. We believe George Washington, the first president. You didn't see him. You've read a little history or heard it in school, so you believe he's the first president. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith takes hold of a person and never turns loose. You flee for refuge. That's Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 18, that by two immutable things, which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, that hope set forth in the gospel, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endeth within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, as the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king priest. See, he's made a high priest after the pattern of Aaron, but the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was a king priest. So Christ is a king priest. And you flee for refuge. That refers to the refuge cities. And the laws, that's the way some of it, fleeing from the vengeance of the law. Because the law says the soul that sinneth it shall die. So you're under the death penalty. Everybody's not saved under the death penalty. The only way to get out of mind, that's flee for refuge. Lay hold on Christ, who paid your penalty for you. Lay hold on him as your only hope, your only Savior, your only salvation, and you'll have a sure anchor of the soul. And I'm saying this, and I'm through. An anchor's not made to take you forward. An anchor's made to keep you from going backward when the storm's on. An anchor of the soul. Somebody said, do you ever go back on the Lord? I said, no, I started back, and I would have went back if I hadn't had a good anchor. But my anchor holds. See what I mean? You can go a little bit, and the ship blows around a little bit, but when they put the anchors down, that they don't have no anchors down when the storm, when the sun's a shining, the wind's not blowing. The anchor's down when the storm's on. See, you can stand the storm if you're anchored right. I'm firmly convinced a lot of people are not anchored right. That's why in the time of storm, it shows what they really are. See, the storm don't make a Christian. The storm shows whether you are a Christian or not. We're anchored behind the veil. We fled from the vengeance of the law, laid hold on Christ as our only hope, and he's our anchor. We're anchored behind the veil. And actually, he's responsible. His character and his name is at stake. That's why I said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And back to the bride and the bridegroom, see, my name's at stake when my wife does something. See, in other words, we got a little checking account, a few $100s, that checking account, and if I turn her loose to the checkbook, she starts writing bad checks. You know, I was in business a long time. My son was in business 24 years. A lot of wives come in there and just keep on writing bad checks. You know who they go after? Go after her husband. See, my name's at stake. God's name's at stake. That's why he can't let you go too far. You're saved. His name, you know, your name and his name. He's owned you as his, so he's not going to let you fool around too much. You can go ahead and get by with it. That's evidence you're not his. You ain't going to get by with too much because his character and his name's at stake. So that's why he told us, be sure we're in the faith. Be sure that you're his child. And if we're his child, we belong to him, spirit, soul, and body. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Faithful he is he who has called you, who also will do it. So he's going to do it. If he's called you, he's faithful. He's going to have you sanctified spirit, soul, and body when he finishes up with you. May God bless you. How many folks are saved? Let's see. Ain't it wonderful to know you're saved? Now, if you're not saved, don't know that you're saved, we're here because we love the Lord first, and we preach and sing because we love him and want to worship him, and then we love you that's not saved. And the Lord loves you. We love you because he loved us. See, God loves sinners through the Savior, then God loves sinners through the saints. And it's wonderful that you've got people around you that loves you and would bow down here and pray with you and help you any way we can. So what you ought to do, if the Lord's knocking on your door, you ought to say, tonight's my night, I'm coming. Let's bow our head for a closing prayer. Then they'll at least play it on the piano or something, whatever the pastor wants to do.